Good morning. We're glad that you've joined us this morning. And we are, of course, continuing our live stream until things change. It's crazy what's been going on in our country. And, of course, I hope that you and I trust that you have been praying for our country and praying for what's been happening. The reason that we're doing live stream, of course, is because of the coronavirus. I just read something from one of my pastor friends this morning that I thought was quite saddening, and if that's a word. Pastor Tony Clark said, now in Virginia, you can go to jail for 1 year and fined $2,500, not $250, $2,500, if you attend church with 10 people. So we live in some trying times for us as believers. But what I want you guys to know is that if you have any needs, please call the church. Tamara's still here. We're still up and running. If you need prayer, let us know how that we can pray for you. If you're elderly and you're shut in, and if you need someone to pick up your groceries or medications, please let us know. We have folks that are eager to serve you. I don't know what it's been like for you during this time, but for me, it's been a blessed time in the fact that because of my family being home and my wife being home from school, the schools have closed down for the rest of the year. Seeing my grandchildren frequently has been a blessing, playing games with them and spending time with them. I heard a cool idea on television from one of the actors, apparently a Christian actor, and he said one of the things that they've been doing every single day with the kids is they have a God time, and they spend time talking about God, reading the Bible. So there's some great ideas out there just to help us to stay close to the Lord and growing in our relationship with God. All right, if you'll open your Bibles this morning, if you have one where you're sitting, at your coffee table or in front of the television, wherever you're at, open your Bible this morning and let's take a look at the book of Galatians chapter 3 as we continue going through the book of Galatians. And we're going to pick it up this morning beginning in verse 6, and we'll read a few verses and then we'll discuss those. It says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. We'll stop there for a little bit. We've talked about already in this letter why Paul was addressing the Galatians and the way he was addressing them. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. God chose Paul to bring the message of the gospel to the non-Jew. And of course, that was a great stumbling block, especially at first, to the Jews. The question was, why shouldn't the Gentiles have to keep the law in order to be saved as the Jews did? And so that was really the first debate that came up in the early church that was dealt with in Acts chapter 15. So Paul, he was being attacked by the legalists or the Judaizers, and he was being called a false apostle. One of the things about legalism always attacks and opposes the grace of God because it doesn't understand or receive the grace of God. Paul preached salvation by grace through faith alone. And human nature seems to cringe at grace because grace is free and salvation is a gift from God. You see, because of that, there are a lot of people that struggle with that idea because in their minds, don't I have to do something to merit salvation or to earn salvation? Now, obviously, when we look at the scripture, the New Testament especially, the answer is no, there is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. So here Paul, in this chapter, uses six different arguments to prove that God saves sinners through faith alone in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. In 1 through 5, he speaks about personal experience. In verses 6 through 14, he speaks about the spiritual arguments for that idea. And he quotes 6 different scriptures to prove his point. And so we pick it up in verse 6, and he says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Paul deals a tremendous blow against the Judaizers who were preaching the law and circumcision in order to be saved. And Paul links the past here with the present for the Jews and for the Gentiles to show them that Abraham was saved only by faith. And he was saved apart from keeping the law. So those who claim that you have to be obedient to God's law, or that you have to keep all of the law of God, or be circumcised, were being, in a sense, that Paul was attacking that idea, or he was defending the idea of salvation through faith alone, in grace alone, in Jesus Christ. Now the Jews, they prided themselves in the fact that Abraham was their father. And in fact, they said, we are the seed of Abraham. They loved to say that. That was their boast. In fact, turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, we see John the Baptist dealing with this idea that was so prevalent among the Jewish people, that because they were the seed of Abraham, they were automatically going to go to heaven, or they were automatically saved. And so look at Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Here's what it says. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, and this is the prevalent mindset that was happening amongst the Jews. Do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John takes the attention off of, you know, being a child of Abraham or being Jewish, that can save you. And he says, listen, you must put your faith in the Messiah. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul declares this over and over in Romans chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. He says this, that those who believe are children of Abraham and not they who were born of his flesh and blood. So Abraham, what we see here, that Paul is using Abraham as an illustration, that he was a man of faith. And only those who are of the same faith are his children. So the point of the argument that Paul is laying out here is that in order for the Jews to be saved or the Gentiles to be saved, they had to put their faith in Jesus, even as Abraham was a man of faith. Now the Jews were proving their lack of faith, or especially the Judaizers, because they were trusting in the law to save them, and thus Paul says they were not children of Abraham at all. And that's a big ouch for those that were preaching that false gospel. Now look at verse 8 and verse 9 as we continue here in our text. And Paul goes on to say next, he says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, to a Jew, this was probably a very, very difficult thing to hear from Paul the Apostle. And the reason it was difficult to hear is because the rabbis taught that salvation was of the Jews or from the Jews, and that Gentiles were basically created as kindling for the fires of hell. But here now, he brings in Paul through Abraham, he brings in the Gentiles into salvation. And so he says in verse 8, he says in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now he said that the Gentiles are going to be then justified by faith. That's the point that he's making here. Now the word justified in the Greek is dikaioō. It means to be freed or to be made righteous. It means to be declared innocent. How? By faith, he says. And so the gospel was preached or presented to Abraham that justification by faith was coming, and it was coming to the Gentiles. And of course, Abraham lived 430 years before the law was ever given. Now, notice he says, scripture foreseeing. Now, you and I, as non-Jewish people, if you're a non-Jewish person as I am, we would be considered Gentiles. We can praise the Lord. We can breathe a sigh of relief, because it is by the grace of God that the door has been opened now to the Gentiles for salvation. Romans chapter 11 says that we are grafted in to Israel. Now, it is part of God's plan of salvation that the good news of the gospel would not be limited to the Jews only, but that the gospel would be for all people in all places and all races around the world. In fact, when the Great Commission was given to the apostles, Jesus didn't say, hey guys, I want you to go to the Jews and preach the good news. He says, no, I want you to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. To go and make disciples, he says, of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And so, for those Jewish guys at the beginning, that was a little bit hard to swallow. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, when the church was persecuted for the first time, and it says all except the apostles were scattered, and they began to go preach. Not the apostles, but the people that were scattered began to go preach. And they went to the Samaritans, and finally Peter ends up going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time, sort of reluctantly, but he did it in Acts chapter 10 when the Lord sent him to Cornelius' house. So they at first had a hard time accepting that. And so we see in verse 8, he says, all the nations will be blessed. All the nations, the gospel is for all people. Jesus came to lay down his life for all people in all nations. So what's a great thing for us to realize is that God's love is not limited just to the nation of Israel. Although he loves the nation of Israel, but now he has expanded that salvation message to all the world. Look at verse 9. And so he says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we all know that. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so it's through faith that we're saved now, by God's grace. Look at Titus, which is sort of a parallel passage to the one in Ephesus, or the one I just quoted to you out of the book of Ephesians. And look at Titus chapter 3. And in Titus chapter 3, we find a similar passage given to us about how salvation has come about. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men or man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been, notice this, justified by his grace, that's the gospel. That we are justified by the grace of God. That we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it's not by works of righteousness or by works of keeping the law that we're saved. We are saved simply by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. So we would ask, well, what constitutes salvation? It's faith, not our efforts. And there's a difference between, a big difference between the two. I would say it's between that's the difference between a truth and a lie. Because there's a lot of people that are trying to earn their way to heaven in our culture today. I don't know about you guys, but whenever I study the cults, I think it's interesting because I like to hear or study, well, what are they saying about how a person can be saved? And almost 100% of the time, the cults base salvation on works, on knocking on doors, on selling flowers in the street corners. I mean, there's all these things, or wearing certain kinds of underwear, or doing certain kinds of rituals. And see, salvation biblically is different. We start with faith, and then works follow. Works don't save us. Salvation is what we receive as a gift. And then because we are saved, then good works will be part of our lives. That'll be the fruit of our relationship. Now, the flip side happens with people that are in cults or work salvation. They start with works, and they hope in the end they have enough works to save them. If they do enough, they might be saved in the end. That is not the gospel. See, anything that a person relies upon to save them apart from or in addition to faith in Jesus Christ alone, that is false teaching or heresy. There is nothing that can be added to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And it is simply by us putting our faith in Christ, trusting in Christ alone for our salvation, for him to cleanse us of our sins. That's what constitutes salvation. And so there's a big difference between what we hold to as Christians and a lot of false religions hold to. And so he says, those who have faith in verse 9 are blessed. That's a simple message. Faith in Christ. We are blessed because we have faith in Christ, just like Abraham had faith, that simple faith in believing God. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. And so we go on. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The book of the law, the first five books of Moses, the Torah. If you're not doing everything that's written in there, according to what he's saying right here, you are under a curse. He says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now he says, cursed, as opposed to what he just said, blessed. Those who are living by faith are blessed, and now he's saying, those that are living according to the law, are trying to be saved by the law, are cursed. So everyone or anyone who is working or has the mindset that they could possibly work or earn their way to heaven or a place in heaven is cursed, Paul says. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, when you study the law, the Old Testament, there's a lot of things that you have to do in order to keep the law. It's not just 10 commandments. There are 613 do's and don'ts. That's a lot of rules to keep. It's intricate. It's big. You know, I've been asked this question several times, usually by people that are being very legalistic about it. I believe the Sabbath is a blessing, a great day for us to rest, to get refreshed, just to focus on the Lord. For you, the Sabbath may be a different day. I mean, there are people that have Monday and Tuesday off, and it's good to take a day just to rest. But there are some people that are very legalistic about the Sabbath, starting on Friday night and ending on Saturday evening, when Saturday evening starts, or comes, then the Sabbath's over. And there are people that are very strict about that. And they've said to me, are you keeping the Sabbath? And I always love to ask them, are you really keeping the Sabbath? And then I love to show them this verse. It's one of my favorites. Look over at Numbers, in the book of Numbers. Because there's those folks that will say, you know, if you're not keeping the Sabbath, then you're not saved. There's a group around here in this town, I guess they're spread out everywhere, that they even say that if you're not keeping the Sabbath, that you have the mark of the beast. And that you're doomed. So, you know, if you're worshiping on Sunday or any other day besides the Sabbath. So listen to this, though. This is interesting. Because when God was giving the law to Moses and to the children of Israel about what they were supposed to do on the Sabbath, There were certain things that they had to do every Sabbath in order to fulfill the Sabbath or keep the Sabbath law. And look at Numbers chapter 28, verse 9 and 10 says this: on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish and two tenths of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. It says, notice it says for every Sabbath. It was required that the Jews, every Sabbath, that they offered two lambs in their first year. So when someone says to me, are you keeping the Sabbath? And I say, well, are you keeping the Sabbath? Let me see your lambs. Where are they? You know, and of course they get all huffy about it because no one can keep the law. That's what Paul's point is that those who are trusting in the law to save them are actually under a curse because they're trying to earn salvation by human effort. They are under condemnation. The law puts them under condemnation. It's very clear that not only are those who are under the law not justified, it's clear in Scripture, but the opposite, that God's curse is upon them. Turn with me over to the book of Romans chapter 3, and I'll give you another illustration of this, a scriptural proof of what the Word of God teaches us concerning justification by faith alone and not by the keeping of the law. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, it says this: now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. That's really what the law does. It shows us that we are failures. It shows us that we are guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, notice, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all the law does. I've said this many times. It shows us our failure. Verse 21, but now, I love this, here is the remedy. We see the problem. The problem is we can't keep the law. We've broken the law. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners before God because we've all broken the law. He says, then being justified, notice this word, freely by his grace. I love that. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. And so it comes down to that beautiful idea. The law cannot justify. The law only shows us our condemnation because we are guilty before God. Now, Paul, in verse 10, back in our text in Galatians, he quotes Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, to show that the law demands perfection and that a curse was actually attached to failure to keep any part of the law. That's a heavy, heavy idea or indictment. Now, obviously, it's very clear from the scripture that no one has kept the law flawlessly. The only person that ever kept the law flawlessly was Jesus. He was perfect. He was without sin. Now, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? You know anyone that can say that? I don't. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. You know, we in my family, we hold each other to a high standard. We do. Sometimes we joke around about it because we see failures in each other. And when one of us blows it, the other one will go, oh, you sinned. You know, we're just messing around. But the thing is you're always going to see that in humans, because we cannot say we are without sin. Even believers still blow it. I always freak out when I hear a Christian say, I never sin anymore. I go, you're a liar. Of course you sin. You just sinned right now. So we cannot take the scriptures or the law and kind of, you know, use it like a buffet or like a Golden Corral or a Luby's. Remember Luby's? I think that's what it was called. You can't do that. You can't just say, well, you know, I believe I'm going to keep the Sabbath, but not the whole command concerning the Sabbath. If you don't keep the whole law, you're blowing all of it. You're guilty of breaking all of it. I'll show you what I mean. Turn over to the book of James. James declares this in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Listen to what he says concerning the law. James chapter 2, verse 8, down to verse 11. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall, listen to this, whoever shall keep the whole law, all 613 rules, and yet stumble at one point, is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now remember, Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery. Just in case you're like, well, I've never done any of those things. You know, it's the heart. And so he says, so speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, we nearly always think of sin. Most of us do anyways. We talk about breaking the law or about sinning. Most of us, when we think about sin, we think about doing something wrong, doing something evil, violating or breaking a do not do command, thou shalt not. But sin is also not doing right. It's important that we see that. James 4:17 says, anyone who knows the good that he ought to do and does not do it sins. So we're called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Are we always loving God like we should? Are we always loving our neighbor as ourselves? Are we loving unselfishly? So anyone that knows the good that he ought to do but doesn't do it, he sins too. Because love is an action word. Our actions aren't always loving. So you see, if you're saying, well, I'm trying to be justified by keeping the law, and you blow it at one point only, you're guilty of breaking all of it. Someone said this, every man is guilty of all the good he didn't do or could have done but didn't. So it's not just, not, you know, I don't do bad things anymore, but what about the things that we're called to do that we just aren't doing because we're being selfish? So anyone that knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So the reality check is this, the breaking of just one commandment brings a person under the curse of the law. And since all have sinned, we just prove that, I think, I hope. Since all have sinned, we're all lawbreakers. We're all guilty before God, and therefore, apart from Christ, we're under a curse. And so we're sort of in this pickle, a hot pickle, because we've never been able to live up to the standard that God has set. And therefore, we've kind of come under the wrath of God. We've come under the curse of God, the judgment of God. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel says, 18:4 says, the soul who sins shall die. And so, what is sin? Someone said it like this. Sin is a debt, and sinners are debtors to God Almighty. As created beings, we owe a debt of obedience to the precepts of the law. For non-payment of that as sinners, we become liable of the penalty. So, now, Paul's point here is that if you're trying to keep the law, which nobody has, now you are under a curse because you've broken the law and you're guilty of all of it now. And so, as non-keepers of the law, the verdict against us is guilty as charged. So what can I do? What can we do? What can we do now to be acquitted? I'm guilty, you're guilty. I'll say this. We, in and of ourselves, can do nothing. But God can and did do something. And so God has made a way. He's made an out, a way of escape, a way of pardon. He's offering that. Our sentence can be canceled. It can be commuted. How? By payment of a debt by someone else. And that payment of a debt, of the our debt, was Jesus hanging on that cross. See, have you heard that old hymn? I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. See, the cross is our only hope. And so when we think about what Jesus has done for us, Jesus took our sin. He died in your place. He died in my place. You should have been hanging there on that cross. I should have been hanging there as a guilty sinner on that cross. But he took my place. He took your place. And he paid the debt that we owed. He suffered the judgment that I deserved, that you deserved. You see, I'm a guilty sinner, but he paid a ransom to set the guilty sinner free. And what a great exchange that is. Someone wrote this, the death of Christ was an atonement that totally succeeded, not an attempt which partially failed. I love that. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full," that's exactly what it meant. He paid in full the debt of our sin on the cross. So our answer now to breaking the law, or even the devil, because the devil will try to accuse us. It's crazy. The devil will try to bring us under condemnation. Our answer to the devil's charge is not an alibi, but a plea of guilty and a claim that that the demands of justice have been satisfied by the blood of Jesus on our behalf on the cross. I don't say, I'm not guilty. I say, no, I am guilty, but Jesus paid the debt of my guilt on the cross. He paid the sin that I owed, that I had committed, he bore. So he paid the ransom by his blood. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's what Paul is trying to point out to the Galatians. Why are you trying to go back under the law? You're just going to bring yourself under the curse. It's through faith in Christ that we're saved. Look at verse 12. As we continue on, notice he says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. He says the law is not of faith. Now, Old Testament, New Testament, total different covenants. The old covenant, the law, was not a system of faith, but it was based upon a person's ability to keep rules rather than on faith. It was on works. It was all about works. That's why he says in verse 12, the law is not faith. It demands complete obedience. It relies upon the ability and the adherence to keep the rules. And you contrast that. What is faith relying upon? Faith is relying upon Jesus. Faith is completely relying upon Jesus and what God has done by offering to us grace and mercy at the cross. And so our justification, our forgiveness, all of that happens and happened at the cross when Jesus laid down his life. Romans 11, 6 says this, and if by grace, and it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So it's all grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor given to us by Jesus, by hanging on the cross, bearing our sins. I love this little poem. Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I have not died. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. I hope that you're doing the same, that you're staking your whole eternity upon what Christ has done. Now, I don't know if you know any people in this world that have been good people. I know there are people that are, I mean, by the standards of the world, they are good people, it seems like. They do good things, they're nice to people. You know, they're just quality people. But you know, even a quality person will fail to meet the standard of the righteousness of God. That's why we all need Jesus. Turn over with me to Philippians. I want you to listen to Paul the Apostle's testimony. Now, Paul the Apostle, remember, before he came to the Lord, he was like these very people that he is fighting against now in the book of Galatians. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a staunch rule keeper. He prided himself in the fact that he was, keeping the laws of God. But here he shares in his testimony something amazing in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." And listen to what he says about the Judaizers, those that were trying to bring people back under the law. He says, "Beware of dogs." Now, you see signs like that in people's yards. That's not what he's talking about, okay? He's talking about those that were trying to cause people to come under the law in order to be saved. He says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." And he's about to give us his religious pedigree. But he's not trusting in that any longer. He's not trusting in the fact that he was once a staunch rule keeper. He says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So Paul says, listen, I was a stellar rule keeper. I was a stellar religious man. And he's talking about what he was like BC. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Paul had to let go of his religion. You know, a lot of times we preach the gospel today and we say, you know, you sinners, we all need to repent. We're all sinners, you need to repent. You're doing drugs, you're doing alcohol, whatever, you need to repent. But you know, a lot of times people are holding on to religion to save them, and you need to repent and let that go. That's what Paul did. He let everything go. He said, "I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." I think the King James says dung, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Now listen to this. "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul said, look, I'm not trusting in my old religious upbringing any longer. I've left all of that behind. Now I am following Christ. And look at verse 13 back in our text. He says this, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, Paul is summarizing here the points of his argument. He says this, "Does the law justify or put sinners under the curse or under condemnation?" Obviously, he says it just puts sinners under the curse. It does not justify. But then he says, but not to worry, because Christ has redeemed us from that curse. He paid a ransom price to free us. So he says, do you want the blessing of Abraham to be declared righteous or justified or innocent before God? He said, it comes by faith in Christ. That is the only method. That's the only means of being justified. Then he says, do you want the gift of the Spirit even though you're a Gentile? Now this is neat. The gift is given only through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, in Jesus is everything that we need. Now the Jews did not crucify criminals. Look at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Now the Jews, they didn't, the death penalty, by the way, was enacted by God way back pre-law in Genesis chapter 9. But when we look at capital punishment for the Jews, when someone committed a crime that brought them to a place of capital punishment where they forfeited their lives, they would be stoned to death. That's how the Jews mostly put people to death, which would be a horrible way to go. But in cases of shameful violation of the laws of God, the body, after they were stoned to death, the body would be hung on a tree for all to see in great humiliation. Now here, the tree refers to the cross, where Jesus was publicly shamed and humiliated. What does the cross mean to you? I heard this little jingle. Christ died, that is history. Christ died for us, that is Christianity. Christ died for me, that is salvation. So does the cross mean salvation to you? Or when you hear about the cross, as you, you know, maybe you think about church, or you think about something that happened in history. You see, Christ died for me. That's salvation. He hung on that cross for me, and he died to pay my sins. So he says he has redeemed us from the curse. Colossians 2:13 and 14 says, he forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. See, when someone was crucified, here's how it worked. You went to trial, the Romans would crucify you, as they did Jesus. That's why the Jews brought him over to Pontius Pilate, because they wanted him crucified, and they couldn't do it. But the Romans could. But when someone was crucified, a list of his crimes was often nailed to the cross directly above their heads. And thus, the person dying, the crimes were there, and thus the person was paying for those crimes that were written there. Interesting that when Jesus was hung on the cross, that they put above his head that he was the King of the Jews. But you see, Jesus was dying, and when he was dying for the crimes that we had committed. The crimes that nailed Jesus to the cross were not his crimes. They were ours, yours, mine. And the list was long. See, the cross of Calvary shows how far men will go in sin, how wicked men really are when we look at what happened to Jesus on the cross. But it also shows us how far we'll go, that God will go in loving man and offering man salvation. That God would give his only son, his innocent son, to die for us guilty sinners. So in verse 13, he says, Christ redeemed us. It literally means to purchase a slave for the purpose of setting the slave free. That's what Jesus did. That's a beautiful picture of what Jesus accomplished for us. Warren Wiersbe said this, by shedding his blood on the cross, he paid a ransom. He purchased our freedom. Salvation is not exchanging one form of bondage for another. Salvation is being set free from the bondage of sin and the law into the liberty of God's grace through Christ Jesus. See, the problem that people have is that faith is Christ-centered, isn't it? It's not me-centered, it's Christ-centered. It's not about me having to earn my way or possibly thinking I can be good enough, when a lot of people, they take pride in that. It's all about Christ. See, religion, legalism is man-centered. And that's why it appeals to the flesh. Because the flesh, I would say, loves to be religious. Loves to say, I obeyed the rules. I observe special occasions, days, months, and feasts. Now, sadly today, some of the most prideful, now this might hit some of you wrong, but some of the most prideful, pious people are Protestants. We love to point the finger at the Catholics and say, you know, look at them, they're doing these traditions. And they're trying to be saved through rules and rituals and traditions and works. And that's not an untrue statement. But however, there are many Christian churches who also have traditions of rituals and rules and works, rules about eating and rules about drinking and rules about dress, rules about appearance, rules about movies and dating and playing cards and all kinds of rules. When I remember meeting a guy that came to church here years and years ago, and he said, "Where are all the rules I have to follow?" I said, "What are you talking about?" "Well, my old church, we couldn't go to movies, we couldn't play cards." I'm like, "Well, if you want to do any of those things, you know, that's between you and the Lord." But the thing is that there are some churches that have rules and rules and rules, just like the Catholics we say they do. And you see, what is that doing? It's still preaching a gospel of human works righteousness. If you come and you say, you have to be baptized by us in order to be saved, or you have to say prayers, or you have to fast, or you have to wear special clothes, or you have to attend church this many times, or you know, you have to abstain from these various things, or you have to tithe, or you have to go out and witness, or you have to, you know, do these good deeds, they're necessary to earn your salvation, then Jesus' finished work on the cross was not sufficient. Now you're trusting in something else, and that's a mockery of the cross. So the flesh loves to boast about its religious achievements. How many prayers were offered? How many gifts were given? How many souls were saved? And so legalism can still happen amongst the Protestants. And it sort of appeals to our fleshly ego. The legalist invents a system of righteousness. Don't drink, don't touch, don't this, don't that, do this, do that. Instead of just walking in the Spirit and letting the Spirit of God lead us. So legalism always measures itself or competes with others. But a true believer, to me, measures himself with Christ, not other Christians, because there's no pride and there's no boasting in faith in Jesus Christ. Because we're not trusting in ourselves, we're trusting in Him. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, what He's done. And so a Christian lives by grace, trusting in what Jesus did. The legalist is constantly boasting about his accomplishments or his achievements. And so as we draw to a close, let me give you some advice. Number one, don't be legalistic. All right? Live by faith and be in love with Jesus. Number two, don't allow yourself to come under the condemnation by the superficial legalistic expectations of others. Number three, be yourself. Let your behavior be an overflowing response of the gratitude to the love and the grace of God, and let your life shine, let your light shine the light of Jesus to others. Don't be fake, just be sincere. Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere. I like what it says in the Amplified, love must be sincere, undisguised, genuine, not fake, without hypocrisy. So, legalism, if you think about it, is the worst form of hypocrisy because it claims to believe and have faith, but it is trusting in its own righteousness for salvation. It's interesting that Jesus came down on the self-righteous and the religious, but he was always merciful to the sinners. Look at Matthew chapter 23 on your own, and you can see how Jesus dealt with the religious people. And finally, in closing, verse 14, we'll close with this. Look what he says. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is where we need to be, guys. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham, that's what we want. That Christ took the curse upon himself, that we might be blessed just by believing, just like Abraham believed. And so that we would receive the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit by faith. So as believers, we are to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. We're to live by the Spirit. We're to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love. See, we don't have to obey a bunch of rules in order to be saved. It comes down to this one thing. Romans chapter 13, and I say we're closing. This is for reals. Okay, Romans chapter 13, look at it, it's really cool. It sort of summarizes what I've been trying to share this morning and what Paul's been sharing with us this morning. Romans chapter 3, beginning at, chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." You worried about fulfilling the law? Just live by the Spirit. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Bear love. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." I love this. Love does no harm to its neighbor. What does love do? It does good. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So, let's just let God's love rule us. Let's let God's love direct our steps. It's a walk of faith that pleases God. That's what God wants, a walk of faith that pleases him, because we are trusting in him, we are looking to him, we are putting all of our everything, all of our eggs in his basket, if you will, and we're saying, "Lord, it's all about you. I just want to live for you. I just want to love you. I just want to serve you." Every single day, it's a simple walk of faith. That's what pleases God. Let's be those kinds of Christians. And you know what? Maybe there's a lot of opportunities now for us to be used by God in this time to be a blessing to those around us, be an encouragement to them, or be there for them if they need help. Let's be God's hands, or the Lord's hands and his feet. Let's be his voice to this generation. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, we have of being called your children, being children of faith, that are trusting you by faith, that are looking to you, Lord, daily by faith for our own strength, our own provisions, our own protection, but Lord, also that we are to be your hands and your feet. We're to walk as Jesus walked. We're to love others. We're to care about others. We're to be a blessing to those around us. Help us to be those kinds of Christians that represent you well in this world. And Lord, we do pray for everyone that's suffering during this time, financial hardships, Lord, those that are suffering with the coronavirus itself, Lord, may you help them, be with them, heal them, provide for them. And Lord, give us the grace, Lord, to have sensitive hearts to the needs around us, that we could be your vessels, your ambassadors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Hope to hear from you soon. If you need a talk, need counsel, anything, call me. I can't get near you, but call me. I can get 6 feet away maybe, but God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day.